Well, you feel it cooler. I certainly feel it cooler. A few days ago, we were in 38 degrees, but it cooled down to 35 yesterday, so there we go, there we go. Obviously, you're in a series on Paul's prayers. I'm going to preach on that. And we're going to be preaching from the scripture that was read, 15 to 23 of chapter 1. But always something comes before. And what comes before is the first 14 verses. And I'm not going to either read them or preach on them. I'm just going to tell you the wow factor of those first verses that introduce us to today's topic. Let me pray with you and then tell you what to me is now a funny story. It may not be funny to you. Let's pray. Break thou the bread of life, the Lord, to me, as he did break the loaves beside the sea. Because beyond the sacred page we are seeking you, Lord. Our spirits, they long for you because you are the living word. Amen. For months now on television, there has been an ad about this lady who gets excited about a bathtub. Now, it was a luxurious bathroom with all kinds of modern things in it, I could say, yeah, I could get excited. It's just a blooming bathtub in a regular sort of place. She used to begin the ad by going, oh, we had this dumpy bathtub, and these people came and fitted right over it, and now I love my bathtub. I don't know. But they then made it worse because they made it into an ad in which the husband and wife sort of went out for the day and the husband had arranged for them to do the same thing. It's a layover and so the bathtub looks nice. And she comes back and you just see the look on her face. She's in total rapture. She's won Lotto 649 or whatever's happened to her. But she goes, oh, wow. And I think, I want in life something deeper than that kind of a wow factor about a blooming bathtub. And we have it here in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Let me just tell you the highlights. You can just relax. In a moment, I'd love you to turn to the second portion of scripture from which I'm going to preach. But in verse 14, Paul says, look, here's a wow factor for you. Christ has blessed us with every blessing. Verse 4, he's chosen us before the creation of the world to be his children. Verse 7, he's redeemed us and forgiven us of sin. Verse 8, he's lavished his grace upon us. Verse 13, he's included us in Christ and given us the Holy Spirit. Now that is a terrible way to breeze over what I think is the world's greatest wow factor. Look what Jesus has done for us, says Paul. He's going to make it as a basis, a foundation of the rest of the stuff I'm going to say. You're going to find that, you've heard me do it before, I keep getting these things that bring hymns upon me. And here's a wow factor hymn, an old Mennonite hymn. A thousand tongues to tell the story, a thousand lips to sing his praise. I'd use for thee, O King of glory, for thee my humble prayer I'd raise, that all men everywhere might see what you, the Lord, have done for me. That's where Paul's at. So we come to verse 17, 15 through 17, of Paul's prayer, which is the topic of today. And he basically says, for this reason, ever since I've heard all of this stuff, verse 16, I have not stopped praying for you. And then verse 17, I keep asking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, etc., the glorious Father, this is what he wants him to do for you, for me, that he may give you in the spirit of revelation a knowledge to know more about him, to know him better. Paul had said this in Philippians chapter 3. Remember where he said, you know, I was a Jew and I got all the accolades, all the degrees, and I was very religious. But now that I've come to know Christ, I count them all but garbage, and I just want to be found in him. And then he goes to verse 11 of chapter 3, and he says, and I long to know him. And I long to know him in the power of his resurrection. We're going to learn about that power in a minute. But the Apostle Paul is here in Ephesians saying, that's my deepest prayer for you, is to know him better. Knowledge in so many things is important. Let me tell you of a great strength I have and of an awful weakness. It's true of all of us. We've got strengths in certain areas of knowledge and weakness in others. My strength gets me into trouble for a long time. I keep trying to re-educate my grandchildren, and my wife says, stop doing it, you'll just embarrass them, etc. I know a lot about grammar. I went to an English grammar school, and I do know grammar. I know all what a pronoun is, and I know what a verb is, and I know what an adverb is, and I know what a subjective is, and blah, blah, blah. Who cares? But when my little granddaughter, when she was little, Bethany, kept saying, why don't we go to you guys' house? I said, Bethany, I don't think there's such a phrase in the English language. You guys' house. Well, that's what all my friends, Bethany, you can do better at that. In fact, you can make it a lot simpler. All you have to say is, why don't we go to your house? That's the way it's said. And I've done that, and they've put up with me, I suppose. But she said, no, Brendan, I like that. I can speak a lot better. On the way home from school, I picked her up, taking her home from school. Very recently, I said, Bethany, I need to confess something to you. Of course I know all about grammar. And of course I'm far better than you are at grammar. But you know what? You know more math in your little finger than I know in the whole of my life. I am clueless about that. I learned that 2 and 2 make close to 4, isn't it? Or something like that, I said to her. But you are very proficient. You are very good at math. So you see, we all have knowledge in various sections that we could brag about or could feel ashamed about that we don't have the knowledge. And so that was that story. But here Paul is saying, I want you to know him. That's the essence. I've got this big wow factor, far more important than the lady's silly bathtub. And it's all that Christ has done for us. And if you can get to know him better, my prayer is that, and then you will know how to live. So having said all of that, then Paul goes on and he says, because of what Christ has done for us, I want to pray 3 things for you. Now, I don't normally anymore have a 3-point sermon, but in a sense this is a bit like it. In verses 18 through 20, let me read them again to you. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and you may know 3 things, the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and verse 19, and the great power for us who believe. He expands on it, but we'll just leave it there just for the moment. I want you, as you get to know Christ better, I want you to know the hope to which you've been called. I want you to understand the riches of his inheritance. At first glance, you think, well, we're rich because we've got an inheritance. That's not what the verse is saying. It's saying it's God's inheritance. And we'll look at that in just a minute. It's very rich. And then he says, the power that's resident in the believer. And it's more resident and more aware as he gets to know Christ. So let's go first to the hope. All of these are vast topics. You can just touch on them. Look, he says, I want you to go beyond doctrine, the stuff in your head, into an experience of hope. A certainty, it's described in Romans 8, you know, our life is about the hope we have in Christ, says Paul. And this is not just about getting to heaven. It's more than that. It's about the hope we have as we move towards heaven, the hope we have in the battles of life, that God can work in us in our everyday life. In the ancient world, Paul knew of the sense of fate, determinism, despair, lots of stuff. And I'm not saying none of those are there here today, they are. But more so today, a sense of meaninglessness and there's little hope. And we wonder if the world is going to be around anymore if we keep on with all the ecology stuff, etc., etc. And in the midst of this, Paul says, I want you to live a life of hope. Funerals, there can be a lot of sadness, a lot of fear, a lot of despair. Paul comes along there and says, we may be sorrowful, we may be sad, we may be upset, we're bereaved, but we don't sorrow without hope because of Jesus Christ. And he's not talking Pollyanna, you know, pie in the sky. He's saying this ought to be the driving force of our lives. C.S. Lewis, when he heard that people were criticizing Christians for being so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good, when they're always pie in the sky. And, I mean, I hear older people, and obviously I'm one of them, but I hear them say, oh, I can't hardly wait to get to heaven. I go, hang on, there's a lot of stuff I haven't done here on earth yet. I'm not anxious to get to heaven because I have this fabulous hope it's there. And the longer I wait to get there, it isn't going to make it any shorter when I get there. So hang on, hold up. So I'm not living into that, you know, I can hardly wait to die. That's frankly not where I'm at. But so Lewis, when he heard that Christians were being criticized for their, you know, heavenly minded, that they're no earthly good, he said, no. That's not the problem. It's that we get so earthly minded, we're no heavenly. That we get so earthly minded, we're no heavenly. So live with that hope, not just of heaven, but on the way to heaven, we can live life despite or whatever in the light of, and we can do it well. There was a tenor, a famous singer. I don't think he was Canadian, but he was Christian. Got cancer of the throat, had to operate, and they told him before the operation, we know we're going to have to take out the vocal cord, and they never speak again, let alone sing again. He said, is there anything you'd like to do? And arrange things, talk to people for a while. He said, no, I'd like to gather my friends, and I'd like to sing. And this is what he sang, I will repeat it, I will not sing. One day the silver cord will break, and I no more as now will sing, but oh, the joy. But I will wake within the presence of the King, and I will see him face to face. I'll tell the story, saved by grace. Paul says, that's the hope of it. It's not pie in the sky, it's the greatest reality. The second point is he says, I want you to know God's glorious inheritance in the saints. We can unwrap this quite easily in a minute. He's not saying, I want you to know your riches, you say, this is God's riches. God has a great thing going for him. He loves all you guys. God says he's so excited to have you as part of his family. Now, of course, we can reverse that, make the same idea, but with a different twist, and say, wow, God's excited to have me. That really causes me to look at life a little differently. This is all about inheritance. When someone dies, they leave an inheritance, most people. And so, you know, there's a will, and people get this and that and the other, so there's that kind of an inheritance. There's another inheritance when we are born. If we're part of monarchy, where we get a dukedom or a duchessdom or whatever we get from the monarchy. Well, we're just ordinary people, we inherit a lot of things. We inherit our parents' looks, we inherit our parents' personalities to some way, and of course we become ourselves as well. But so when we die or when we're born, we're aware of inheritance, but Paul says, this is the Father's inheritance. You are his people, and we belong to God, and he's proud of us. About 3 weeks ago, the 20 or so Roxburgh clan went to Sun Peaks to celebrate my 50th birthday. Well, it wasn't my 50th birthday. It was my 80th birthday. Well, forget about that part of it. I was more excited about here they all were, and inside of me was this. I mean, I wasn't thinking those words then, but after I got ready this sermon, I was aware of it. I was basically saying, this is my inheritance. You know, whether I became famous, or rich, or whether I've got the best health in the world, is the issue. These people, all different, these are my inheritance. I wasn't being so selfish or egotistic. I just said, wow, this is really special. Now that is what God is saying here. We are part of the great adventure. We belong to God's family. The third part of his prayer that he specifically prays is that we would know the power given to those who believe. Now again, what a huge subject that is. But it comes again out of Paul in Philippians 3:11. Now that I know Jesus, I count everything but rubbish, and I long to know him. I long to know him in the power of his resurrection, and that's exactly what Paul goes on to say in verses 20 and 21. This power is the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead, caused him to rise again, and then, of course, he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the power we're talking about. And that's the promise to believers. Now, that's a very simple thing to say, but a very complex subject. What does it mean, you know? Maybe the Baptists tell God what he can't do, and the Pentecostals tell God what he has to do, and maybe the answer isn't with the Baptists or the Pentecostals at all. It's with the Apostle Paul saying, part of the Christian life is to imbibe God's Spirit in our life so that we get power to live. It doesn't mean we'll always get what we want, or we can be some magician who snaps our fingers and says, fix that like this. But there is now impregnated in our spirits the power of God. It's not like secular power, which is power right at the circumference of things. This is power at the center of our lives by which to live. It means that we can deal with supernatural things, and sometimes God's power does that to us. That part, the charismatics and Pentecostals part, right? But it's also power to live the natural struggles, the natural up and downs, the natural circumstances of life. Even the Baptist maybe got that problem. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We are given power to live as God intended us to be. You know the song, he lifts me up to be more than I can do. Well, that's what Paul is saying. So let me summarize this, but bring it to today, which is a special day, and related to prayer. It's a special day for me, and I'll tell you why. Paul's prayer for us is to realize that in the light of that wow factor, far better than the best, what Jesus has done for us. And in the light of what he's done for us, we get to know him as best you can. And in knowing him as best you can, drawing nearer and loving him more dearly, etc., you'll understand that your life is a life of hope. Not Pollyanna, but real hope in the midst of reality. It's a life in which you're part of God's family, and he is blessed and enriched by you belonging to that family. And it's a power that can deal with the things of life, the power that can see things happen that were not normally happening. It's a power to overcome and get above. It's a power for us to be more than we could. Wow, I feel another hymn coming on in the light of that. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, who like me his praise should sing. That's poor grammar, by the way. I can't change it. It must be poor grammar, so let me start again. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet my tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like I. By the way, let me have a bit of fun and make this serious. It's possible that like is becoming a preposition in the English language. If it does become a preposition, then it's okay to say like me, because then it goes from I to me. Those of you who want to say me have a new hope by the change that may be coming from the English language. I know that's totally irrelevant, but I just thought I'd say it for a bit of fun. Who like me his praise should say. And that's what Paul said. Let me tell you about the special day and related prayer. We don't pray because we're told to. Or a number of books say, if you really want to be spiritual, you ought to pray. All those books are good. Conferences, whatever. They're good. The reason we want to pray is this wow factor. And this Paul says, get to know him better. do it because there's something deep welling up inside you. It's like the Scottish pastor, let's make him Presbyterian. He had a three-point charge in three villages in Scotland, one in Auchtermuchty, the other in Ecclefechan, and the other in Kirkcaldy. You know those places well, I'm sure. They're all lovely Scottish villages, not far from the great golf course in St. Andrews. But he had a three-point charge. But he was a bachelor, and to be a bit sexist, he didn't even know how to boil water. So what they decided to do was that they, another sexist coming up, they would ask a lady to be a housekeeper and, you know, cook his meals, etc. Well, that went on for a few years. And being a particular Presbyterian man, he had a chart on the wall of all the things that she was supposed to do, and when she was supposed to do them, and how she was supposed to do them. If I was a woman, I wouldn't bother. But anyway, that's how it was back in those days. And he would go away for a week here and a week there and come back here and check on the list. Anyway, he fell in love with this gal, and they got married, and they went off on a honeymoon, and he brought her back after the honeymoon, and he, old-fashioned like, carried her across the threshold and on the floor and said, "It's our home." She went right to the kitchen, took the sheet that was in the kitchen, tore it in a million pieces, and threw it on the floor. And he says, "Ah, what kind of a wench have I married? Are you not going to do those things anymore?" She looked at him with endearing eyes and said, "Oh, dear, I used to do them because I have to, and now I do them because I want to. I know that's kind of a sick joke, but you know what? That's really what's going on. We're not praying because we're bound to, or because spiritual people say this is what makes us stronger. We have been wowed. We have come to believe in hope and riches and power that's part of our lives, and we don't pray because we have to pray. It's all of it. What would you want to do anything else for? My special day, August the 8th, 64 years ago, I was wonderfully prepared. You've heard the story before, and if you haven't, you're not going to tell it. Except that I was camping, and I met up with these young people, and they said, "Come to our church camp," and I went. Some pretty girls, so I seduced her to the kingdom of God, I'm sure. That's how I got there. But I was wonderfully saved. The first song I ever learned was, "I found a friend who's all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell what he means to me and what his grace can do for you. And saved by his power divine, saved to you life sublime. Life now is sweet, my joy is complete." Well, now, near the end of my journey, I pick up on Wesley's hymns and quote, "Jesus, the name high over all, in earth or heaven and sky. Angels and men before him fall, and devils fear and fly. Oh, that the world would taste and see the wonders of his grace, the arms of love which compass me, like all mankind in grace. Happy, if with my latest breath I can but speak his name, and say to all in life and death, behold, behold the Lamb." If that's how I feel, why wouldn't I pray? Why wouldn't I pray? Why wouldn't I pray? Father, thinks I'm a great. We thank you, Father, that Jesus has done so much for us in what I call the wow factor. We thank you that as we get to know our Lord, we can know him with hope and the riches of belonging to you, and we can know him in a power that's not there for people who don't know. That doesn't simplify life, but it gives us something. in which Jesus becomes our everything, and can't think of what would be daftier in this world not to talk and pray to you. We know that. We bless you. We thank you for Paul's prayer. Amen.